Well, it's good to be here with you all this morning, and just really grateful for the privilege to just be in God's Word with you. I have been, this passage in particular, I think, has really struck me, and I think it's God's good pleasure to have me think through this text, not just for here, but for some of the universities that I've been preaching at. And so whenever I have to preach a similar text or the same text multiple times, I'm like, the Lord is trying to get my attention probably more than he's trying to get your attention. But ultimately, I think he's trying to get all of our attention this morning. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 3, verses 21 through 31, that's where we're going to be this morning. I appreciated the scripture passage in Titus. It said that the Lord saves us not because of our works, but because of his grace by what he has chosen to do. And there's this question that should rise up in us is, why does he remind a church of people that know this? Why does he remind them of that truth? And it's a similar question we should ask about the church in Rome. Like, why does he have to remind them? It's not about works, it's about grace. It's like, well, duh, like that's what the Christian message is. That's what we do, right? That's what we come here, we believe that. Or at least I think we do. Why does he ask that? Well, I want to present you with a scenario here. One of my favorite comedians, Brian Regan, he's a sketch called The Me Monster. And he sets people around a table that are just talking about life. And then imagine you're sitting at this table and you're like, I want to share a story. I want to share a story. I'm going to share a story. You know, there's this time in my life where I had to get these two wisdom teeth pulled. I got two wisdom teeth pulled. And as soon as you get the words wisdom teeth out of your mouth, someone else says, well, I had four pulled. And then someone says, well, I had five. You didn't even have five wisdom teeth. Well, I had nine, and there were roots coming out everywhere. You're like, that doesn't even make sense. But Brian Regan asks a very good question off of that. What compels us in human nature to want to compare ourselves like that? Like, why on earth do we want to, like, when someone shares a story, we want to share a better one? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been the recipient of it? Where you're like, oh, I have this great story I'm going to tell. And then someone trumps it. And you're like, oh, it just feels hurtful. Why do we do that? Why do we compare ourselves? And I think the reality is we compare ourselves because we're always trying to prove something. We always have something to prove. And while we might say we are saved by grace, and that our worth comes from God, might I argue that actually, functionally, for most of us, if not all of us, our worth really comes from, am I better than the person across from me? If these people view me as great, well, then I'm pretty good. That's what's happening in Rome. So you guys don't have the benefit of being on campus with us. And so we've been going through the book of Romans. You might think, okay, if I'm going to share about Romans 3, you actually have to understand the whole context of Romans. And so there's this macro level contrast that Paul has set up with the Church of Rome. It's that the righteousness of God comes from faith for faith. And the wrath of God comes from those who suppress the truth about God. And then the next two chapters, I'll just give you the Cliff Notes version. Here's what it is. You think those people are bad, and they are. Also, look in the mirror, you're bad. By the way, we're all bad. Sounds very comforting, doesn't it? Right? But why does he do that? And the reality is the church in Rome is comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And so there would be cultural differences. There'd be ethnic differences. There would be moral and ethical differences. Not only that, but there was going to be some angst because earlier in Rome, between when Christ resurrected and when this is written, the Jewish people had been exiled from Rome and then brought back. So if you want to look this up, or write it down. At the end of Romans, Romans 16, Paul talks about his friends Priscilla and Aquila. And in Acts 18, so Priscilla and Aquila are in Rome as Paul is writing this letter. He says, greet them. So we know that they're in Rome. In, I believe it's Acts 18, you see that Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, I believe in Corinth. And it says, Luke records in that account that Priscilla and Aquila are there because Claudius, a Roman official, had put all the Jewish people out of Rome. So they were all out of Rome, now they're back in Rome. Can you imagine that went well for the different people groups in that church? Like imagine in Sunbury, hey, we're going to tell all the people that work at Geisinger, you all have to get out of Sunbury. And then a year later, it's like, we're just kidding, come back, please. Like, now, I'm sure if you live by grace and you're like, I need to believe the best about each other, you're going to try your hardest to love one another. But isn't there going to be some scarring? Isn't there going to be some hardship? Imagine now the macro level scale on with this church. You have the Jewish people who are asked to leave and then come back. You already have all these differences in how you think, the grid in which you think. Can you imagine there might have been some conflict? There might have been some comparison. There might have been some, well, you do this weird, and so you must be worse than I am. You know, I'm doing pretty good. And so what Paul's trying to get to is he's trying to help them get to the gospel and help them see, no. Whenever you start taking your own moral grid, your own ethical grid, your own way of thinking, and you plaster it on and you try to use that to elevate yourself, you have failed. You've lost. Because the gospel says something very clear. You're not good, they're not good, we're not good, Jesus is good. Which is why, if you want a main point for our time today, Jesus is the just and the justifier of men. Jesus Christ, the just and the justifier of men. And just to make it clear what I mean by that, Jesus is good and he makes us good enough. Jesus is righteous and he makes us righteous. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. So let me pray and then I'm going to read and then we'll see how it changes everything. Our Father, we come before you and we just ask for your blessing on this time. Lord, I pray even just as I bring the word, Lord, this comparison idea, it's just very easy for me to do this even as I preach. And so, Lord, humble me, help me to look at you, and help us all to look at you in your word. Would we not leave here unchanged? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to start in verse 21 of Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is God's word. Three things we're going to see. The gospel makes us equal. The gospel makes much of God. And the gospel makes us righteous. First thing, the gospel makes us equal. Now, before I continue, one more important data point to understand. The Jews, what was the moral code that they would look through life with? The law of God. The Old Testament. The Ten Commandments. And what Paul is trying to help, particularly the Jewish part of this church, realize is that, yes, you have the law. You had the law, and that was a good thing. That was not a bad thing that God hindered you with. It was a good thing, a gracious thing that God gave you. And by the way, you didn't keep it. And so the law doesn't mean much to you in terms of your righteousness because you couldn't keep it. And that leads us to verse 21, to where he says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And so the Jews, they'd be tempted to say, well, we have the law. And Paul is saying, yes, but that doesn't make you good. The goodness you want, the righteousness you want, the righteousness of God has been manifested or has been put forth apart from the law. Although notice what he says at the second part of verse 21, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So that thing that the Jews were holding so fast to say, this is what makes me righteous, is like, no. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, they bear witness to what does make you righteous, what can make you righteous. What's the thing that makes them righteous? The righteousness of God, this is verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's saying the Old Testament, the law, the thing they've been clinging to, they came to the wrong application of it. You see, they thought the law could justify them. It would prove their righteousness. All it did was it proved their unrighteousness, which the Old Testament said it would. And the Old Testament is saying, there is one that's going to come that will change all that. That the righteousness of God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and he will make you righteous by faith. And notice that it doesn't say for the Jews who believe. It doesn't say for the Gentiles who believe. It doesn't say for the wealthy who believe, or the poor who believe, or the people in Lewisburg who believe, or the people in Sunbury who believe, or the people in America who believe. It says for all who believe. Now what does all mean? It means all, right? All who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So again, you're bad, they're bad, we're all bad. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's verse 23. So again, all have sinned, and all can have access. All have sinned, and all can have access. If that is true, then friends, nobody has a leg up on one another, because none of us are righteous apart from one way, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the great equalizer. You and I have no ability to compare ourselves to one another from a moral or ethical standard, right? That's what we'll be tempted to do, right? Well, that person over there, you know, I'm not as bad as them, so like I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, that's not how God works. Like, we often think that there's this cosmic scale, right, of, well, I have more good than bad. And what God says is, oh, you have one bad thing? That outweighs all of it. He demands perfection. You don't have it. I don't have it. Jesus has it. He's perfect. He's good. This is why in verse 27, Paul points out that boasting becomes pointless. Like, what can you and I boast in? Well, you know, I didn't sleep around. Okay, but God says, did you lust after someone in your own heart? That's adultery compared to God. Well, I didn't murder anybody. Okay, but were you angry with someone in your heart? God considers that murder. You can't boast in anything. The law condemns you. Our giftings can't save us. Our influence can't save us. Our good deeds are condemnable. Because often we do our good deeds for me, not for God. Only Christ makes you good enough with God. Christ and Christ alone. I take a minute to think about what do you think about as your trump card to make you feel good enough in your own eyes? Like, when your head hits the pillow at night, and we all do this, let's just be honest, we all do this. What's the tally in the back of your mind that you think about that makes you feel like you can sleep in peace? Well, I helped that person, I did this thing, I didn't blow all my money today, I didn't do this. But think about then, have you ever just thought about all the ways that you have failed? That'll keep you up all night. Which is why you can't just go through the list. It's like, well, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Paul's saying, stop doing that. Here's how you should go to bed at night. Jesus died for me. And Jesus died for them. I don't need to compare myself. Was I better than this person? It doesn't matter. Because I wasn't good enough, but Jesus was. Doesn't that change things? Like, if you can go to bed at night and your main thought in your mind is not, well, was I good enough today? It's, Jesus is good enough for me today. How much more secure is that? How much does that change how we think about other people? Because no longer are they thinking, well, are they good enough for me? Am I better than them? But rather, it's like, we're just fellow beggars trying to lead other beggars to bread. There's this immense freedom, because when you realize that you don't measure up and they don't measure up, Jesus doesn't expect you to. He expects you to come to him. How does this apply? Humble yourselves at the foot of the cross. In two ways. First, humble yourself in your heart. Friends, whenever you're tempted to compare yourself to someone, compare yourself to Jesus. You will realize very quickly you do not measure up and that you don't have to. And as you do that, when you sin, when you fall short, take 10 looks at the cross. Because that'll remind you, Jesus does not expect you to be him. He expects you to come to him and be washed in his grace. And as you do that, humble yourself in the judgment of others. Humble yourselves in the judgment of others. Like, think about the things that you might judge. How about you? One of the things that I'm very tempted to judge is the amount of suffering in my life and compare it to others and think, well, how I've triumphed. And friends, can I just tell you, that's a fruitless endeavor. Like, you will always find someone who has suffered more than you because everybody suffers. And so we get into this game and say, well, I've suffered more, so I deserve more help. I've suffered more, so I deserve... Stop. Humble yourself in your judgments of others. Friends, the more you rest in what Christ has done for you, the less you will be able to judge and compare. Gospel humility not only keeps us from judging, it actually increases our compassion. So instead of thinking, well, I've suffered more, you say, wow, I wonder how they're hurting. I wonder what's hard about this for them. Can I give you three things to pray for other people? First, pray for those who you judge. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for the same compassion that Jesus has for you. Like, imagine if you saw people the way Jesus has seen you. He sees you as a sufferer, but he also sees you as a sinner. But if you are saved by grace, he sees you as his beloved. Humble yourselves in your hearts and in your judgments of others. And friends, when you start comparing, compare yourself to Jesus. The gospel makes us equal. Second, the gospel makes much of God. Look at verse 24. We all sinned and have fallen short and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus Christ. So we are redeemed. We are bought back by Jesus. But how? Verse 25, God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. All right, big word, propitiation. What does that mean? It means to appease, to satisfy. So Christ's blood satisfies all that is required to make us right or good in God's eyes. So again, how do we be good with God? How are we made righteous? We gain access to it by faith. It's by faith in the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood makes us good with God if we trust in it by faith. That's why at the end of verse 25, it says that this shows God's righteousness. See, he cannot just overlook sin. We often think grace is like, well, God will forgive me because he's God and he's great. And we just completely bypass the fact that God is also just. He is also righteous, which means he cannot overlook cosmic treason, which is what sin is. It has to be dealt with. To which we then get to verse 26. There's this so that. It's a purpose statement here. The purpose of why he's writing this, the purpose of all this is that Jesus might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So here's one of the things we often get wrong about the gospel. We think the gospel is about how I am saved, and that is a fruit of the gospel, but that's not the point of the gospel. Here's the point of the gospel. Jesus is declared righteous and is shown to be righteous, and he is powerful enough to make us righteous. In other words, the point of the gospel, more than the fact that we are saved, is that he gets glory and honor and praise. The gospel is first and foremost about God. God gets glory from bringing sinners into his fold. because it shows off who he is. And that results in a very different kind of boasting, right? Like, if our righteousness comes from somebody else, then I can't go around saying, well, look at how I walked this old lady across the street. Aren't I good? It's like, no, that's not what we boast in anymore. We boast, man, I was selfish, but God is doing things in me that I never thought possible. Like, I never thought I could be this generous. It's not because of me. It's because of what God's doing in me. It's because God has been generous with me. It's a very different type of boasting, because we boast about what God is doing, not about what I'm doing or what about Derek is doing or what about Christiana's doing or what other people are doing. It's about God. So there's no more moral superiority. We don't compare ourselves. We don't judge others. We don't jockey for political positioning. We boast in Christ, who saves us and rescues us, because if there is no one righteous and God is the one who makes us righteous in Christ, he deserves all credit, all glory, and he gets all the credit for any growth you have, right? In other words, you don't have to prove yourself anymore. You get to prove God. And that changes the perspective, right? Because if we were kind of good and we just have to get a little bit better, then we look at our goals and be like, these goals prove me, and what I do proves me, and oh, I should be doing better. I should be. Anybody ever say the words, I should be doing better? Okay, if we're all bad and we've been nothing but bad and God rescues us, then why on earth do we ever think I should be better? Like, if there's any evidence that God is at work in you, there should be celebration. Because God is making bad things into good people. Like, God is changing us from one shade of glory to the next. And that is evidence of resurrection. It's evidence that God is powerfully working. One of my favorite books is the book Extravagant Grace by Barbara Duguid. I would encourage anyone to read it. And the book harps on this idea that you see in Ephesians 2, where we were, not just we were bad, but we were dead in our sins, but made alive in Christ. So here's something you have to realize. If we were not just bad, but dead, like, what can a dead person do? Nothing. Right? So, like, if somebody dies, their heart stops, and you get them into the ambulance, and the people in the ambulance, the EMTs, they shock them back to life. Did the dead person do anything to bring themselves back to life? Like, no. So, like, how dumb would it be if they go running around like, hey, I made myself back alive again? I'd be like, no, that's not what happened. Like, somebody actually shocked you back to life. You did nothing. And why do we think the Christian life is all about us self-improving ourselves? It's like, oh, I got so much better at Bible reading. Okay, who gave you the desire to read the Bible? Like, the Spirit of God did. That's a miracle. Like, I never wanted to read the Bible before I became a Christian. It felt like the most fruitless endeavor. But now, like, I actually want to read the scriptures. I never wanted to pray before. Now I want to pray. I never wanted to confess sin before, but now I want to confess. I never wanted to serve the church before, but now I want to serve. Like, that's not me. I was dead. I didn't want to do anything but serve myself. But God has transformed me, and he continues to transform me. And every inch of my heart that goes from wanting to love self and to go towards Jesus and to serve Jesus and to serve the people of God, it is a supernatural miracle that I did not do, and the same is true for each and every one of you. And so when you see growth in your life, please don't sit there and say, wow, I'm doing a great job. Maybe you just, in a body of work, you're like, oh yeah, like this is good. But that needs to terminate not in, I'm doing better, but God is great. God is doing things in me that I never thought possible. What's amazing is when we start looking at that God is the one doing the things in you and rather than ourselves, it moves us to do more because we realize that God's at work. How does this apply? Let grace move you to make much of God. Become grace finders. So let me ask this. How is God changing you right now? Have you thought about this? Like, how are you different now than 6 months from 6 months ago? And you might be tempted to think, well, is he really doing anything in me? You should ask around. Ask one another, hey, do you see where God's at work in me? Friends, if God promises to finish what he started, how can you trust that he's at work in you? Like, how is God changing you right now? My friends, are you reading more of your Bible? That's not you. That's the Lord. Have you applied Scripture more to your life? That's not you. That's the Lord. Have you been more faithful to come to church? It's not you. These are supernatural miracles that God is working in your life. Praise God. But then how is God changing those around you? Can be honest with ourselves, it's easy to look at other people and say, well, they should be doing better. They should be better. They should get this right. If you're a Christian, you need to understand that it ain't easy. In fact, it's impossible, right? If we're dead and they're dead, guess what? Dead people don't bring themselves to life. We need to stop thinking that we have the right pace of growth for someone, and instead we need to point out the work that God has already done in their lives. Friends, sometimes we need to remind people of God's grace and how it's at work so that they would be more excited about how God's grace can move them forward. We need to be on the lookout of evidences of God's grace in people. Now, caveat to this. Part of God's grace to people is calling out sin in each other's lives. This should not keep us from calling out sin. But actually, it should embolden us to call out sin because exposure is also evidence of God's grace. People that are dead want to stay in darkness. People who have the Spirit of God at work in them, wanting to be made righteous by God, want to be exposed. So let's point out evidences of grace in each other's lives, which leads to the last point. The gospel makes us righteous. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the law. So faith in Jesus is what justifies us. Justification means we are declared righteous, we are good with God. And he goes on to continue what we saw earlier. Is God only the God of the Jews or the Gentiles also? Who is justified? Well, he says the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, what we already said, the gospel makes us equal. Everyone has access. And then he goes back to the law. Goes back to this thing that the Jews were clinging to. And he asks a very good question. Should we just overthrow the law then? Like, if we are declared righteous, if we are made good with God, why do we need this outdated, conservative, and clearly unhelpful thing? Right? Why should we have it? We should just get rid of it, right? Notice what he says. No. By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is one of those things where I just want to kind of turn the table over and be like, what the heck, Paul? You just spent so much time saying that the law, you know, the law doesn't make you righteous. The law doesn't make you righteous. And now he says, okay, by the way, I want you to uphold the law now. Why? Here's why. He says they have been declared good by Jesus, and now he's going to make you good. So live out of that. At the beginning of the book, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for the power of God for salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, or from faith, for faith. And so we believe by faith, which should then embolden our faith. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed in people who believe and then grow in that belief. And so part of this power that he's talking about is that we, you know, similar to what we were just talking about, is that you grow in conviction, you grow in faith, you grow in trusting Christ, in upholding the law. And the reason why is ultimately because we are called to look more like the one who justified us. We are called to look more and more like Jesus, not to earn our keep, not to prove ourselves, but because that's who we are now. We should look more like our Father. We should look more like our brother Jesus, our co-heir. Like, how do you know? If my children are here, how would you know that they're my children? Well, my oldest, he's like my mini-me. Like, he looks like me. In fact, Alicia's over here, like, smiling and laughing. She knows, like, with the glasses on, we look very similar. You're like, who's Zach's son? Oh, it's Shane, clearly. Why is that? Because he's my son. I didn't tell him, hey, I want you to look more like me, otherwise you're not related to me. That's just not how it works, right? And not only that, but my sons, all of my kids, but particularly my oldest two, they adopt things that I do, not just because I don't tell them to, they just do it. So they've become fans of the same sports teams that I like. In fact, my oldest, he wept at one of my favorite teams losing. And it's not because I told him, hey, you know, when they lose, you should weep. It's like, no, he became a fan of the team and he was crushed that they lost. Why did he do that? Because he's my son. This is who he is. If God is not just the one who makes us righteous, but he becomes our Father, as his children, we should look more like him. It just should be who we are. We want to please our Father. We love our Father. We look like our Father. And we do this by upholding the law. How do we do this? I think there's a couple things that we can do practically. One is that we need to increase our knowledge of the law of God. The Old Testament is not just for Bible scholars and pastors. It's for all of us. Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night. Proverbs 6 says to keep God's commandments because they lead you, watch over you, and talk with you. The authors of those scriptures are not trying to convince you to keep the law and commandments to impress God, but because that they are a blessing from God to help you live for God. So know the law. Meditate on it. Think on it. One practical, instead of taking an hour to watch a TV show, split that time in half, take half hour to watch the show, and then take half an hour to read the word and think deeply on it. Some of you may not know how to think super deeply yet. And that's okay. Take 5 minutes. Again, 5 minutes is a supernatural miracle if you've never done it before. Don't try to marathon in your first run. Second, talk with one another about God's word. Here's a challenge. As you leave here this morning, as the community of God, find a way to talk about this sermon as part of talking with one another. And think about one application that you can help each other with. Like, what's one thing you want to take away from this? And remember it for each other. Serve one another in this. Some of us, I think, get very intimidated by talking about the Bible. Particularly, at least maybe this is my experience on campus, sometimes we get very weirded out by the word theology. It's like the boogeyman. Like, well, I'm no theologian. Here's a fact that you need to understand. Everybody's a theologian. Everybody studies, has a thought about who God is. That's what theology is. It's the study of God. So we're all theologians. It's just, are we good ones or not good ones? If you're in Christ, shouldn't you study the God who you claim to serve? Shouldn't we talk about him together? My friends, that should be a normative part of our conversation. And then last, strive to obey by grace. Not for approval, but by grace. Like if you are already approved, then we can strive to obey because we've been approved. See, grace should not lead to staying where we are. It should lead to maturity. Maturity to serve, maturity to love our neighbor, maturity to give of our resources because we have been given much, maturity to start investing in others and making disciples. It should grow us in the desire to kill sin and to pursue righteousness because we've already been declared righteous. As we conclude, I want to end with these two questions. Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him to make you righteous? And is he the one you depend on for your righteousness? Take a moment to silently pray, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, we come before you and we just thank you that you are the just and the justifier. You are good and you make us good. Lord, would we trust in you for that? Would you be glorified in the work that you've done? And would you help us to live out this righteousness in the world so that others might know your name and declare your glory? Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.